I've had the privilege of sharing from a message series entitled Meaningful Connections. I get to share again today in that vein. We've been looking at the life of Samson. We've been learning some things we can do right. We've been learning some things to avoid. And today I just want to revisit that. And we're going to drop an anchor in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 37. And that'll help us to kind of find a foundation to work for, to work from this morning for this particular message. Right before I read that text, though, I need to remind you of a story that I shared a few weeks ago. I shared with you recently that my daughter is beginning to learn how to drive, and she's not real excited about the fact that I am telling this story today or that I'm bringing it up again, but it preaches real good. So I'm exercising executive privileges in the house, but I drive an older truck. It's a 2013 Chevy Avalanche. It's loaded with miles, and I've just kind of always liked that model of truck. And I've wore out two or three of them, and I've just had a hard time letting go of that one. And so Natalie, while she was going through this phase of having to drive with a parent or an adult in the seat with her, she's led me to the Lord several times. Me and Jesus are real close right now. But on one particular instance, she was rearranging the vehicles in the driveway at our house, and she was in my truck, and she was backing it up, and she hit a telephone pole. It didn't go over real well. In fact, when I went out to have a conversation with her about it, it was a quite loud conversation, and I did most of the talking. What really took me to the next level is when she told me, "Dad, it didn't beep." And I had several things to say about these newfangled vehicles that are made for people who don't know how to drive and are idiot-proof. But that's another story for... But as we were talking through it, what we discovered is that, you know, Natalie, she's a little girl, she's petite, and she's in this larger truck. And the truth of it was, she just had a blind spot. And the reason that she had a wreck is because she couldn't see. She didn't recognize that there was damage about to happen because of the blind spot. Just look over somebody and tell them, check your blind spot. Check your blind spot. So a week ago, Natalie got her driver's license, and she got her a little vehicle, and Natalie has saved up for years, sometimes working two or three jobs for a specific thing that she wanted when she was able to start driving. And so on top of that, she talked to Grandpa and got him to loan her the rest. And and so I got concerned the other night. I got to thinking, Mandy, we've not checked the blind spots in this vehicle. And so I took it for a drive, and I discovered that it doesn't have one, it doesn't have two, but it has three or more really significant blind spots. And so I have been lecturing her now every time I get the chance about blind spots. Just look over somebody and tell them, check your blind spots. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." We're going to talk about it today. Check your blind spots. Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word. Give me an unction that only heaven can bring. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, this church said. Amen. Amen. I've made the discovery that most of us don't have a lot of familiarity with the book of Judges. It's an Old Testament book, but it's not a book when you're getting ready for some private devotional time that we feel overly drawn to begin to lean into it and study it and read from it. But the book of Judges actually has a lot to offer a believer. And one of the things that it points out to us is that there is a nation that is in this repetitive cycle of being close to God and then being far away from God. And the reason that it's called the Book of Judges is because it is actually about a group of judges that led the nation of Israel. It was never the desire of God that Israel would have a king. Instead, it was his plan that they would have judges. And these judges had a specific assignment. They were supposed to help the people to be able to make righteous decisions. And that if they made an unrighteous decision, they were supposed to come to the understanding of the consequence associated with that through the oversight of these judges. These judges were in governing authority over the religious system and over the political system. Samson was one of these judges. That's interesting, because he arrives at a time when the nation of Israel has been in just perverse lifestyles collectively for over 40 years. And God gives Samson to his parents as a means to bring deliverance to the people of Israel from the bondage that they've experienced as a result of these bad lifestyle choices. When Samson becomes a judge, though, he really doesn't bring any kind of significant change, because what we discover is that he was a judge with no judgment. In fact, he was a man that becomes very quickly known for a lack of wisdom and for foolish decisions. And it becomes very difficult, even though he was the strongest man to perhaps ever live, and despite the fact that he was an incredible warrior and he was an incredible soldier, and he even sat as a judge for 20 years, it becomes very hard to see him as a hero because of all the foolishness that was associated with his decisions. So I wonder, how is it that a man that is given the highest ranking position in all of his land, a position that is recognized for good and sound judgment, how is it that his life could end up in defeat and in ashes with bad decision after bad decision? I think it is because he never came to understand the words that Jesus would define for us as what is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." I want you to notice the terminology. Jesus is saying that if you are going to have a meaningful connection with God, you're going to have to get the first commandment straight. And the first commandment is that God gets all of your heart. Not a portion of your heart, not half of your heart, but all of your heart. And so it leads me to a self-evaluating question for all of us this morning. Like, if we were to try to measure how much of our heart does God actually own, what would be our response? Does God own a portion of your heart? Does God own half of your heart? Or does God own all of your heart? Because what we seem to find out in the full context and counsel of Scripture is that God is either all in or he's not in at all. And the thing that we see with Samson is that over and over again in his life, he does have a handful of moments where that he is willing to invite God into a situation because he needs the power of heaven, but he's never really willing to fully surrender and submit his heart and life to God collectively. That sounds like a lot of us, how that we really want God to show up when we need him, but we're a little more hesitant to actually fully surrender to God in an all-in capacity. For instance, this has actually crept into modern Christianity, where that when we are presenting the gospel, we tend to encourage people to invite Jesus into your heart. And I don't even know that that's theologically or doctrinally bad as much as it causes confusion in people's lives. Because God is not looking to come into your life and casually rearrange the furniture. God wants your heart. And so more than just inviting Jesus into your heart, what God is saying, will you give me your heart, and with your heart, your mind, and with your mind, your life? Will you go all in with me? That's what Jesus wants. But what we would prefer is that Jesus would just be invited in, and we'd get to keep this and we'd get to keep that, and it wouldn't require rearrangement of our ambition or our agenda. But God says, when I come in, I bring regeneration. I turn you into a new creature. Old things pass away. Then everything becomes new again. And so what God is saying is, will you give me your heart? And what we see with Samson is he was willing to say, hey, God, I'll invite you in to get me out of this mess. But he never reaches that place of meaningfulness or that he fully gives God his heart. And so when I look at the reason God wants our heart, it's Matthew 22, 37. The first and greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why does God want all of your heart? Why? Well, what is believed to be the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, his name is Solomon. There's a book called Proverbs. It is a collection of his wise sayings. He made this statement regarding the human heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Another translation of that same verse says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So depending on which way you would like to interpret that verse, we come to an immediate conclusion that it's important to give God all of our heart, because from our heart come the rest of the issues that we have in life. And ultimately the course that we take is determined by our heart. And so what God is saying is that if you will let me in on the front end of your life, it will directly affect the back end of your life. What God is saying is that if you will allow me to have your life, then you're going to discover that your issues are not going to be near as prominent or near as severe because you let him have all of your heart, and that's where the issues come from. What he's saying to you is that if you will give him all your heart, then you're going to find yourself on a better path with a better direction, taking a better course that's less dark and a lot more filled with light, all because you put God on the front end with ownership to your heart. So I ask you, how much of your heart does God own? Is it a portion? Is it half? Does he own it on Sunday, but not Monday? Friday? Night? Saturday? What? I'm sorry. It just slipped, huh? Here's what Timothy Keller says. He makes a statement in regards to commentary on Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, what the heart trusts, the mind justifies, the emotions desire, and the will carries out. Everything follows the heart. It's profound, and it's worth saying again, that what the heart trusts, the mind will eventually justify, and what the mind justifies, the emotions will eventually desire, and what your emotions desire, your willpower will eventually carry out, because everything flows from the heart. What you see with Samson is that he was never willing to allow God to conquer his heart. So why is it that Samson struggles so much with judgment? Because he never allowed God to take ownership of his heart. My wife and I, we were talking about this message on the drive over, and she's heard me preach it twice already this morning, and she was sharing with me, she said, Eric, you know, actually while I was reading through this passage, just preparing for this Sunday's message, thinking about where we might go in the Word, she said, this stuck out to me. And she showed me that in Judges, chapters 15 and 16, where Samson is battling with Delilah, and you see these bad decisions beginning to unfold. That one of the things that Delilah says to him is, Samson, basically, if I could use it in layman terms, why won't you give me your heart? What it says to us is that as much as God is after your heart, the enemy is after your heart. Here's what we see about Samson. Scripture gives us three relationships that he has romantically, okay? The first one is with a woman in a city known as Timnath. He goes down there and he sees her and he becomes infatuated with her and he becomes attracted to her and he comes back and he tells his parents that he is going to marry this woman. And they say, you do not need to marry that woman. She does not share your faith. She does not share your convictions. And this is going to end bad. But he convinces them that he's got some wild idea of God's plan for his life and the way that he's going to work this for his good, despite the fact that God's already spoken on the situation. And he goes down and he gets engaged to this woman. And while they're going through the engagement leading to the wedding ceremony, she betrays him. He gets really upset, really mad, and leaves. Now understand, he's been betrayed by a woman his parents told him to never mess with to start with. And he's mad about it. As if he hasn't already been told this is going to happen. So he stays gone a while, nearly gets eaten by a lion somewhere in the middle of this process. Scripture literally says a lion surprised him and tried to devour him. And only because God bailed him out did he survive that. But now he's going back. And when he goes back, he finds out that she's run off with another guy. And her family has endorsed it. Now he's really mad. He kills 30 men. And his parents are probably at home sitting there, we told you not to get in that relationship to start with. And now, not only are you someone that's struggling with attraction and lust in your life, but now you're murdering innocent people because of the fits of rage that are associated with this bad relationship. So what does he do next? A man who has the highest ranking position in the nation of Israel, a man who is known to be the greatest warrior in probably the known world at the time, goes to see a prostitute. So now he is having to compensate someone to meet his needs. Because what Samson wants, Samson gets. And he doesn't care what it cost him. Attraction will have that effect on you. You know, they've now proven in medical science that the same part of your brain that is lit up by a substance that becomes addictive is the exact same part of the brain that is lit up when you become romantically involved with someone that you are attracted to, especially in sexual scenarios. And the reason that we struggle so much with attraction and it causes us to make decisions that have bad judgment associated with them and it causes us to be in scenarios that we should never be in to start with is because it is literally similar to addiction. And the enemy doesn't want you to give God your heart at the front end because he fully intends to steal, to kill, and to destroy, especially if he learns how to live in your blind spots. Because Samson, it's one thing that he messed up with this lady at Timnath, and it's another thing that he went down to Gaza and got in bed with a harlot. But it's a whole nother story that right after that, God bails him out and he goes to a valley and he hangs out with a woman named Delilah. And the first words out of her mouth is, I really need your heart, baby. I just need to know I got your heart, baby. Oh, baby, I got your heart, don't I? Baby, I don't have your heart because you're not talking to me straight. You're not telling me the things that I need to hear in order for me to know that I got your heart. Well, maybe it's because his mom and dad's over there praying somewhere. I don't know. But she's not going to quit. She's not going to stop. And when you read the story, you don't have to be a theologian or a scholar to figure out she's bad news. Like, he probably ought not go back there anymore. But he keeps going back. Why? Because I told you a couple weeks ago, lust will make you stupid. It'll make you stupid. And attraction, when it kicks in, that addictive behavior in your brain, it's why pornography is so difficult to get loose from, because it lights up the addictive portions of your brain and you find yourself going from browser to browser and from app to app. And when you can't find it one way, you'll try to find it another way because something in you is dealing with attraction. Something in you is wrestling with, I want it and I want it now and I deserve it. And what the enemy is really trying to do is to mess up your brain so that when you find yourself in that situation later on in life where you're finally married and you're supposed to be stepping into something meaningful, you have no concept of what meaningful actually is because you are so engrossed with the images of the world that the whole time the enemy was just trying to steal your future through the blind spot. You thought it was just to create a feeling. You thought it was just to feed a craving. But the truth of it was the enemy was living in the blind spot. So that when you got married and your spouse didn't measure up to your expectations, you were now going to be able to say all of these things that were ruthless and mean and hateful and bring disconnect to the meaning because you brought the baggage. And so it's not meant to condemn or to ridicule or to make you feel nasty or ugly. It's to bring us all to the reality that we have blind spots. And we all have blind spots. And we've all got wrecked at some point because we didn't see it coming in the other lane.
So I got in Natalie's little vehicle the other day. First of all, I felt like I had given up a ton of masculinity in order to get in it. But once I began to drive it, I noticed, like, when you turn to the right, there's a horrible blind spot. Like, you cannot see anything to the right when you're turning, especially at a high rate of speed. And at the same time, if you're in like a parkway or you're trying to go over to the other lane, you have to turn completely around because of these blind spots. And so I come back home and I'm explaining to Natalie, like, you're not going to be able to drive that car in a comfortable way. Like, you're not going to be able to just lean back and just get settled in and just enjoy the ride. Like, if you're turning right, you are going to have to reposition yourself. You're going to have to put your head in an uncomfortable position. You're going to have to make sure that there is nothing in the blind spot. Furthermore, if you're driving down the parkway, there is death coming at you at 80, 90, or 100 miles an hour. You have got to look behind you. You're going to have to literally turn yourself physically around and make sure that nothing is in the blind spot. Tell your neighbor, check the blind spot. See, the thing that happened with Samson is that he never understood that your heart can have a blind spot. But the way that Jeremiah brings out this truth is that Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You and me? Like, we can have stuff in our heart that we don't even want to acknowledge or admit is there. There are things that can hide in our blind spots. For Samson, it was a lady who is at Timnath, and then it's a prostitute at Gaza, and then it's Delilah down in the valley. What are your blind spots? What are my blind spots? Because we all got them. Jeremiah made an inclusive statement that they can't nobody tell what's really going on in a man's heart, but that you'd better explore it, because from it comes every issue in life. From it comes every course and every direction that you and I take. Just tell your neighbor, check your blind spots. I'm going to give you two blind spots you can check, and it'll tell you a lot about what's going on in your heart. Super simple. Might make you uncomfortable. Number one way to check your blind spot. Ask yourself, what am I saying? What am I saying? It is the equivalent to driving the vehicle of your life and acknowledging that there is a blind spot, and you are looking to make sure there is nothing that's going to cause a wreck there. Here's the statement by Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth will always tell on your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you becoming increasingly comfortable with profane conversation? Are you becoming increasingly comfortable with things that would be considered questionable or dark or negative or cynical or pessimistic? Do your lips drip with death? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to check your blind spot, begin to evaluate, how are you talking? What are you saying, especially in atmospheres and environments where you are comfortable? You want to check one more blind spot? You may have to kind of bend over and kind of look out the side on this one. Here's a second way to check your blind spot. To whom am I giving? To whom am I giving? Jesus put it this way when it comes to your heart. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, your heart is also. I've been reading this story from Samson front to back,
I have lost count of how many times I've read it just through hunger to learn more about it. And I discovered something yesterday that I have never seen. We talked previously about the fact you can't find a place beyond two examples where he prayed. In both of those instances, it seems like it's very self-motivated. At least the former, if not the latter. But from the front of his life to the back of his life, you cannot find a single time where Samson ever gave anything to God. Not a single time. God gave him this gift. God gave him this power. God gave him this position. And Samson's response was to never offer a single biblically recorded sacrifice or offering in his entire lifetime. It tells us God didn't have his heart. Because if you go through Judges chapter 14 alone, you will find 6 to 8 references to things he was saying that were not right biblically. So if he'd have checked his blind spot, his tongue was telling on his heart. But beyond that, if he would have just looked at his life, the only time he ever gave a gift to anyone was when he was trying to get back in bed with his ex-fiancée. The only time. So if you're wondering, does God have all of my heart? Those are just 2 quick checks of the blind spot. Where you could just look and say, okay, what's coming out of my mouth? Okay, how am I responding to living a generous life towards God? And it's not just about being generous in general, because it's awesome that you would lay up an inheritance for your children, and it's awesome that you would speak the love language of gift giving. That's my love language. If I love you, I'll give you a gift. But it means that it starts with God. Is God at the forefront? Is he at the forefront of my verbiage and my language? Is he at the forefront of my conversations? Is he at the forefront of my gift giving? Is he at the forefront of my generous lifestyle? Because that's how we find out if we got blind spots. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we're all on the same page. We don't want to wreck this thing. We don't want to wind up turned over on the side of the road with this thing involved with wreckage. Just look over at somebody and tell them, check your blind spot. Listen, the number one thing that God wants you to give him is your heart. That's the number one thing. Because if you'll give him your heart, all the rest of it's going to fall into place. The words are going to find the right verbiage, and the acts of generosity are going to find the right cheerfulness and the right destination. It just starts with, will you give him your heart? Samson was on the last day of his life before he made that decision. And God still accepted it. Don't wait to the last day of your life to finally say, okay, God, you can have all my heart. The amazing thing, the Bible says that Samson did more for God on the last day he was alive than all the rest of his life put together. You want to know why? There was nothing to measure it against. It ain't hard to do more on your last day than all the rest if you never done anything with the others. So how about today's the day? How about today's the day? Where you say, God, you can have it all. You can have it all. You can have it all, God. I'm not measuring it anymore. I'm not dividing it up. I'm not setting boundaries. You can have it all. They're going to play some music, and as they play some music, I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. I want you to think not just about inviting God into your life. That's awesome. Praise God for it. But I'm talking about today's a day where we evaluate, will I give God my heart? Because God wants to bring amazing grace to your life. To where that you would leave this place singing, I once was blind, but now I see. Ezekiel said it this way. He said that God will give you a new heart. That's what God wants to give you today, is a new heart. But I'm reminded of the prayer that David taught us to pray. Because in the life of David, if we were to look at his two blind spots, what's coming out of his mouth is the book of Psalms. It's the largest book in the entire Bible. And it's all the stuff that David had to say about God. And God said, David is a man after my own heart. Why? His heart was telling on him. He couldn't find enough songs to write about God and sing towards God and to offer towards heaven in regards to worship. But as well, some commentators say that the life of David could be described as a trail of smoke, meaning that every progressive step he took with God was followed by sacrifice in the rearview mirror. He kept giving and giving and giving. So a man who is described by God himself as being a man after heaven's heart is a man who exemplifies a heart that overflows with praise for God and a lifestyle of giving. And it starts for you and me with the number one thing that can ever come out of our mouth is, Jesus, I give you my heart. That's the best thing you and I'll ever say and mean it from the bottom of our heart. Jesus, I give you my heart. And that's directly connected to the thing he wants you to give, your heart. If that resonates with you and you would say, today I need a clean heart. That's something David taught us to pray in Psalm 51, of God, give me a clean heart. If that resonates with you, would you just lift your hand to heaven this morning? Just say, God, I need a clean heart. I need a pure heart. I need to be born again, Jesus. I need you to take all of it, God. In your own way, begin to confess sin. Begin to confess impurity. Begin to confess failure in places where you just messed up and it didn't go right. And even at your best intentions, it led to the wrong decision. Pour it all out. Don't hold anything back. And in the process, call on the name of Jesus. See the cross of Calvary as the access point to get grace through the blood of Jesus, to really see that clean heart.